Today's reading is from Psalm 16, and that's on page 549 in the church Bibles. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices. Sorry. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand.
Good morning, everyone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Please help us to find the joy in knowing you from Psalm 16. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The deepest joy a human being can experience is not found in what we possess, but in whom we know. Psalm 16 brings us to this astonishing truth. The greatest joy of life is the joy of knowing the Lord. And there is a beautiful connection with Psalm 15 we looked at last week. And Psalm 15 begins with a question. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent, who may live on your holy mountain? In other words, who can come into the presence of God and live with him? And Psalm 15 shows us that only perfectly righteous can dwell with God, and ultimately, that perfect righteousness is found in Jesus Christ alone. And now Psalm 16 takes us one step further. It shows us what it means not only to dwell with God, but to delight in being with God. And David ends the psalm by saying, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. The presence of God, which Psalm 15 asks who can enter, becomes in Psalm 16 the place of fullness of joy. So the question is not simply, how can I get into God's presence? The gospel tells us that through Jesus Christ, we are welcomed into God's presence. And Psalm 16 and now asks us, what is it like to know this God and live with him? The answer is, it is the deepest and most lasting joy. And this is not merely intellectual knowledge. It's in Scripture, to know the Lord means to belong to him, to trust him, to walk with him, and to find our lives anchored in his faithful character. It is a living relationship with the covenant-keeping God who gives himself to his people. Yet most people do not begin life searching for God in this way. We tend to search for joy in what we can see and control. You can name it: money, success, relationship, health, comfort, freedom, and achievement. These things can bring real happiness, but none of them can carry the weight of our deepest longings. They change, they fade, they fail. So the search for joy continues. Psalm 16 speaks directly into the search, and David shows us what it means to find our security, satisfaction, and lasting joy, not in temporary things, but in the Lord himself. And Psalm 16 does more than describe David's experience. It points us forward to Jesus Christ, whose death and resurrection secure an eternal joy that cannot be taken away. So this psalm invites us into something far greater than information about God. It invites us into the joy of knowing God. I want us to see the three truths from the text. First, knowing God is trusting God. And second, knowing God as our delight. And lastly, eternal life is to know God. First, knowing God is trusting him. And David begins with a prayer. Look at verse 1. Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. David does not cry out to an unknown God. He knows the Lord. And because he knows him, he says, my God, and trust him. And that is the first thing we learn from Psalm 16. To know God truly is to trust God completely. David does not merely know facts about God. He relies upon him. He depends upon him. He runs to him as his refuge. Look at verse 2. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Again, it is deeply personal. You are my Lord. And David knows who God is. And therefore, he knows where to put his trust. When the Old Testament speaks of the Lord in capital letters, it refers to God's covenant name, Yahweh, the God who revealed himself to Moses, I am. He is eternal, self-existent, unchanging, and faithful God. And David personally knows this great I am. This is why David can trust him. Circumstances change. People change, human strength fades, but the Lord does not change. To know this God as your God is to rest your life in him. Throughout Israel's history, God repeatedly demonstrated his faithfulness. He remembered his promises, delivered his people from Egypt, led them through the wilderness, and preserved them despite their continuous rebellion. And God's people were often faithless, but God remained faithful. So David has learned that the safest place in the world is not a particular circumstance. It is the presence of the Lord who is faithful. Do you know the Lord personally? If you know him, you can say with David, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. Then comes the remarkable confession in verse 2. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And David is not denying that there are good things in life. Family, friendship, food, creation, many other gifts are good. But he knows where they come from. Every good thing ultimately comes from God. And God himself is the greatest gift. And David is basically saying, there's nothing I need more than you. God is not merely useful to David. God is his treasure. David does not simply want God's gifts. He wants God himself. You are my Lord. But if God really is our treasure, that will change what we treasure and how we live. And this is exactly what David shows us in verse 3 to 4. Look at verse 3. I say of the holy people who are in the land, and they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. At first, it may seem like a change of subject. David has been speaking about God, and now he speaks about God's people. But there is a deep connection. When we trust God, our lives and relationships are shaped by that trust. David delights in those who belong to the Lord, his Lord, and he calls them the holy people and noble ones. He's not saying they are perfect people. He's recognizing that they belong to his God. And therefore, David values them. And this is an important biblical mark of knowing God. We cannot say, I love God, but I have no love for God's people. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. When we know God, we trust God, we begin to love what God loves. And God's people become precious to us because they are his people. But David then gives us the opposite picture. Look at verse 4. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. Notice the contrast. David runs to the Lord for refuge. Others run after other gods. David trusts the Lord, and others put their trust in idols, false gods. The language of running after suggests pursuit. Their hearts are chasing something. This is what idolatry is. An idol is anything we place in the position that belongs to God alone. It may be an obvious false god, but it can also be something good that we turn into an ultimate thing, money, success, power, control, anything you can name it. The problem is not that these things are necessarily bad. The problem is that they make terrible gods. They cannot carry the weight of our trust. They promise security, significance, and pleasure, but they cannot satisfy our deepest longings or save us from the dead. And whatever becomes our ultimate trust will eventually become our deepest source of fear. If money is our God, we fear losing it. If success is our God, we fear failure. If people's approval is our God, we fear rejection. But when the Lord is our refuge, we have a foundation that cannot be shaken. So David makes a decisive commitment. Look at the second half of verse 4. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. In other words, I will not trust what cannot save me. And David knows the Lord and he trusts him alone, and he knows that only covenant-keeping God is worthy of his complete trust. Notice how this brings us back to verse 2. Apart from you, I have no good thing. God is not merely one good thing among many. He is the source and summit of every good thing. Therefore, knowing God means trusting him above everything else. And if the Lord is our God, we can say with David, keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. Knowing God is trusting him. And when God becomes the one we trust above everything else, we begin to discover something even deeper. The God we trust becomes the God in whom we delight. That is where David takes us next. Second, knowing God as our delight. David now moves from trusting God to delighting in him. Look at verse 5. Lord, you alone are my portion, my cup. You make my lot secure. These are the words of inheritance. In Israel, portion, cup, and lot spoke of what God had given his people. Their inheritance, their security, their land, their place, and their future. Sorry. But David says something extraordinary. Lord, you alone are my portion. And David's ultimate inheritance is not land. It is not wealth. It is not position. It is the Lord himself. What David is basically saying is this. If I have God, I have everything I truly need. If I have everything but God, I do not have what matters most. And this is the heart of knowing God. We do not simply come to God because he gives us good things. We come to God because God himself is good. He is his delight. Because God himself is David's portion and inheritance, David's joy does not ultimately come from what God gives him, but from having God himself. That is why he can say this. Look at verse 6. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. The language of boundary lines and inheritance points to what God has given his people. But David's greatest inheritance is not his land, position, and possessions. His greatest inheritance is the Lord himself. God is his portion. Therefore, God is his delight. David is not saying that everything in his life is easy. His life certainly isn't. He has experienced danger, opposition, betrayal, suffering, and uncertainty. Yet, he can still say, surely I have a delightful inheritance. Why? Because his delight is not ultimately in his circumstances. His delight is in the God who is with him in every circumstance. This is the difference between depending on God's gifts and delighting in God himself. If our joy depends on what God gives us, our joy will rise and fall with our circumstances. But if God himself is our portion, our delight, we can still rejoice even when his gifts are taken away. If God is your portion, then even difficult circumstances can be viewed within God's wise and loving purposes. And this is Christian contentment. It does not mean that we pretend suffering is pleasant. It means that even in suffering, we still have God, and God is enough. We know that our circumstances are held by God who is good. And Paul expresses something similar in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So David does not merely possess God. He takes pleasure in God. Because God is his portion, David wants to know him, listen to him, and walk with him. And look at verse 7. I'll praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. And David delights in God by receiving God's counsel. He listens to him. He receives his wisdom. He allows God's word to shape his thinking. And look at verse 8. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Notice the connection. Because David delights in the Lord, he keeps his eyes on the Lord. He wants to remain close to the one who is his portion, his delight. And because he keeps his eyes on the Lord, he is not shaken. This does not mean that David will never experience trouble. It means that trouble will not ultimately determine his life. Because God is greater than his trouble. The Lord is at my right hand. The right hand is the place of support, strength, and protection. And David knows that God is beside him. And this is the secret of Christian stability. Not the absence of trouble, but the presence of God. We can lose money, but still have God. We can lose health, but still have God. We can experience disappointment, but still have God. People may leave us, circumstances may change, Plans may fail, but God remains our portion. And David explains in next verses why. Because the Lord is with us as our portion, wherever we are and whatever our circumstances are, we can have a taste of heaven even here on earth. And our joy is not ultimately determined by where we are and what is happening around us. Our joy is found in the one who is with us. Of course, this is not fullness of heaven. We still live in a fallen world and we still experience suffering, loss, and death. But when we know the Lord and delight in Him, we begin to experience something of the joy of His presence even now. And one day, this present taste will become fullness of joy in His presence forever. And that is where David takes us next. And eternal life is to know God. Now, David takes us further. Psalm 16 has shown us that the knowing God means trusting Him, and knowing God means delighting in Him. And now knowing God gives us hope beyond death itself. Look at verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. Notice how comprehensive this is. His heart is glad, and his tongue rejoices, and his body rests secure. The whole person is secure in God. Why can David have such confidence? Here is the answer. Look at verse 10. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Now, we need to pause here. At first sight, David appears to be speaking about himself, but there is a problem. David died, and David's body did experience decay. So how can David say, you will not let your faithful one see decay? The New Testament gives us the answer. At Pentecost, Peter quotes Psalm 16, and explains that David was speaking prophetically about the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, verse 29 to 32, Peter says this, "Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead. Nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it." Psalm 16 is a messianic psalm pointing to Jesus. Jesus is a faithful one whom God did not abandon to grave in verse 10. Jesus truly died. He was crucified and placed in a tomb, but death could not hold him. On the third day, God raised him bodily from the dead, and his body did not see decay. And this changes everything. Christ's resurrection is the foundation of our eternal hope. And because Christ is risen, death is defeated. Sin is conquered. God's promises are certain. And those who belong to Christ will also be raised. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Christ has indeed raised from the dead the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. His resurrection is the beginning of the resurrection harvest. And now look at verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with the eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is where the whole psalm reaches its climax. David does not simply want to escape death. He wants life with God. He does not merely want to survive. He wants joy in God's presence forever. And this is exactly what Jesus means by eternal life. In John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus declared the truth. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Notice what Jesus does not say. He does not say eternal life means simply living forever. Eternal life is not merely endless existence. The Bible teaches that everyone will exist forever. But not everyone will enjoy eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ. It is reconciliation with God. It is a communion with God. It is enjoying God. It is belonging to God forever. And Psalm 16 tells us what that eternal life will finally look like. Look at verse 11. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Not a little joy, fullness of joy. No temporary pleasure, eternal pleasures. No merely gifts from God, God himself, our delight, our treasure, our portion. This hope became very real to me when I recently visited my parents in Korea. My 94-year-old father-in-law has dementia. My father is 86, has Parkinson's. And my mother is 80, has become very weak. As I spent time with them, I became very conscious that I may not have many opportunities to see them face to face in this life. Honestly, my heart was very, very heavy. Death is real. Separation is painful. If this life were all there is, it would be devastating. But the gospel gives us hope that this world cannot give us, because Christ is risen. Death is not the end. Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. There is a day coming when Christ will raise his people from the dead. Sickness, weakness, dementia, and death will be gone forever. We will be with Christ and with his people forever. That is why the resurrection is not merely a doctrine we believe. It is a hope we need. When we face suffering, separation, and death, the resurrection reminds us that death does not have the final word. Christ does. That is why Psalm 16 ends with, you will fill me with joy in your presence, with the eternal pleasures at your right hand. In Christ, our ultimate hope is not simply to live forever, but to live forever in the presence of God, our delight, our portion. And heaven is wonderful, not merely because there is no more pain, but because God, our delight, is there. And this is why Christ is the center of Psalm 16. And Jesus is not merely the one who shows us the path of life. And Jesus himself is the path of life. He says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Who can say like him? There is no other way. The path David sees in Psalm 16 is Christ. Therefore, Christian hope is not wishful thinking. It is confidence grounded in the empty tomb. Christ is risen. Therefore, those who belong to Christ will rise. And those who belong to Christ will one day enjoy the presence of God forever. And that is the ultimate joy of knowing God. Not merely resurrection, but resurrection into the presence of God, who is our delight. That is the joy for which we are created. Let me conclude. Because we are created to know God, our deepest joy cannot be found in temporary things of this world. It is only found in God, our Creator. Psalm 16 has shown us three truths. Knowing God is trusting Him. My God, in you I take refuge. Knowing God is delighting in Him. You alone are my portion and my cup. Knowing God is eternal life, you will fill me with joy in your presence. And this promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Because Christ is risen, those who trust in Him have the hope of the resurrection and eternal life with Him. So come to Christ today. Trust Him. Delight in Him and know Him. For in Him, the promise of Psalm 16 is secure. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is the joy we are created for, and joy of knowing God now and forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Please help us know you. If anyone here do not know you, please reveal yourself to them. They may find the joy in you. They might find you as their delight. They may have hope in Jesus Christ our Lord. One day, we're going to live forever with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.